Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is an old man at this point, nearing the end of his life. The people of God are poised on the edge of the promised land as they're about to go in. And he's giving them his last words, his final address. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is unpacking the great commandment. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he had declared the great commandment, that Jesus said was the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And in these following chapters, he's been unpacking that of how to love the Lord our God. So hear the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join me in prayer. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we come to feed on your word, and we confess that we are dependent upon you entirely. Feed us in your mercy, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Back in November, you recall the ISIS attacks in Paris, which was a horrific event. It was a terrible event, but it was not what our President Obama said it was. He said it was an attack upon universal values we all share. That's not true. What it was the collision of two different conceptions of life. It was, in fact, the collision between two Christian heresies. right? It was a collision between ISIS, the Islamic State, and the secularists. It was the collision between a 7th century heresy and a 19th century heresy. The collision between the equivalent of Pharisaism and liberalism. The one acting in the name of Allah, the other acting in the name of the god Demos. The one confessing their god to be the most gracious, the most merciful, the other people thinking that they are the most gracious, the most merciful. The one using guns and bombs to kill and maim innocent people. The other who prefer forceps, tearing their victims apart limb by limb in the womb. The one proud of their intolerance, cutting off Christians' heads. The other proud of their tolerance, cutting off Christian livelihoods. A lot of attention has been focused on ISIS, but I would like to focus on the secularists. Who are they? They're the ones who, if you recall the scene, who behind a bicycle tow a piano into the sites where the terrorists acted and proceeded to go on the piano and sing John Lennon's song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Singing that song in countries and representing the West, where the majority at one time believed in heaven and hell, who had the very opposite beliefs of what the pianist was singing at that time. These are the people who enjoy residual beliefs and benefits of a Christian past without acknowledging or knowing where those beliefs and benefits came from. Secularism is what resulted when we ignored the warnings of Deuteronomy chapter 8. That is the result. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a warning issued for when God's people would become wealthy, for when God's blessing would be poured out on a people. He warned them of the temptation and the danger of what would happen when you became wealthy. Wealth is good. God consistently says, this is a blessing. This is one of the ways that I pour out blessing on you. But the danger with wealth is that it can lead to forgetting and to revisionism. And ultimately, we're warned in this passage, to perishing. Wealth is a good. Wherever God's word was believed, wealth followed like a faithful dog. Right? When a people believes God's word, wealth over time, over generations, follows behind. And during our prayers, this morning, right, we prayed for those who suffer hardship, and rightly so. But one of the things that we're warned in Scripture is that there's something that may be even harder than hardship, and that is blessing and wealth, to live faithfully in the midst of blessing and wealth. So our Lord in Matthew 19 said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because wealth is bad, but because we forget, we have this tendency to forget where it comes from. Wealth is good, but when we became wealthy, we forgot. We forgot, as it says in verse 1, we forgot God's promises, right? The land which he swore our fathers, everything that God's people received, they received because of a promise that was issued to a man named Abraham. And blessings follow that promise. And yet we forgot that promise. In verse 10, we forget to say thank you. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. He gave you something by promise, and he says, you shall bless the name of the Lord. And yet, as a people in the past, we've forgot to say thank you. We forgot where it came from. And then in verse 11 and other places, it says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I commanded you today. God gave us his instruction. He gave us his word. And over time, whatever didn't seem to make sense to us, whatever we thought we had outgrown, we gradually just let that part slide away from our thinking. We did not consider, did not weigh, did not treasure what God had instructed us in his commandments. And then in verse 14, we forgot our redemption. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God acts in history. God acted in history in taking his people out of bondage in Egypt, and he acted in history with our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and delivering us from Satan's power. And we forgot what God did for us. This is a relational forgetting. It's not just the forgetting of a fact, right? It's forgetting that you have this shared history with your God, that you have this shared history with him, and forget that he has this claim on your life. We have a wealth-induced amnesia. And then we came to believe that, in fact, we did it, that this was our accomplishment. Verse 17, after you've been blessed, he says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And this is the belief of the West, that it was our creation, that somehow there is this exceptionalism with us, that in the West we have created this wealth, that we have manufactured out of our own intelligence, out of our own strength, out of our own power. And so we have revision history, what God tells us, how this all came about. We've adopted a new story. No, it was actually by my strength, by my power, by my intelligence, by my ability to create wealth. Back in 1985, the year I got married, and way before some of your years here, there was an African famine. And at this time, a whole bunch of known singers at that time got together to make a song called We Are the World. I believe it was, some of you might be familiar with it because it was reissued at the Haiti earthquake in, I think it was 2005 or something like that. But We Are the World lyrics say this: we are all part of God's great big family. The truth, you know, love is all we need. He says, when you're down and out, there seems no hope at all. But if you just believe, there's no way we can fall. Well, all this is Christian residue without a Christian God, right? A big family without the God of the Scripture. Love without love as God defines it. Hope and belief without the reality of a death and resurrection. And in the course of this song, the refrain goes this way: we are the world, we are the children, we are the ones who make a brighter day, so let's start giving. There's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. It's true, we'll make a better day, just you and me. This is our culture's belief in a nutshell. And we believed that we could make other nations like ourselves if they only became like us. And that's the ongoing belief that we can do this because we made ourselves. And therefore, we can make others this way. It is proud. It is arrogant. And God tells us that once a people adopts this mentality, this belief that they have made themselves, that they are their own creators, God says that perishing follows. Verses 19 and 20. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, right, they're just about to go in the land and destroy the nations there, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. You shall surely perish. And when we read that and our culture looks around, they say, look at us. Look how well we're doing. But remember that this perishing that's spoken of never happened all at once. It never happened that way at the fall when God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And yet the death that took place as a result of Adam and Eve's sin has worked its way out in history. And if you read the history books, you're reading the devastation of the result of an attempt to make yourself God, to make your own standards apart from God. Our world history is the result of that disobedience. In the same way, the nations that they were about to destroy, you recall God told Abraham 400 years before, I'm going to give you this land, but you're going to wait, you're going to be in slavery 400 years until they fulfill their unrighteousness, right? Until their death is fully manifested. That they weren't wiped out just in that day. God told them that their death was growing and that it would culminate in this final judgment at that time. And it was true in Israel's history. You can see that God blessed them greatly at the time of Solomon, right? Wealth was just everywhere. Gold and silver were as common as dirt. And it was generations where people lived in relative prosperity, but they were in fact dying. They were in fact in the process of perishing, and God sent them warning after warning after warning. They did not heed, they did not heed, and ultimately death was worked out in them until they were taken away and destroyed. Death by degrees. We have to understand that as a people, we are in the process either of growing in life or we're in the process of dying day by day. Death by degrees. Death happens by degrees. And life is more than mere existence, right? We think of death as heart stop day. And life, well, my heart's still beating. But that's not the way life works. It doesn't work that way physically, right? You're born, but as you grow, as you mature, there's a growing strength, a growing energy, a growing power. You have more life in you when you're 20 than when you were 1. And after that, right, it's downhill, right? Your strength begins to wane. Your life is being drained from you slowly. It's that way in our relationships, right? Relationships are either growing more beautiful, more rich, more entwined, or they're in the process of being destroyed and dissolved and falling apart. It's that way with people's characters. C.S. Lewis said, each day we are becoming a creature of splendid glory or one of unthinkable horror. He said, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before, and taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature, either into a creature that is in harmony with God or with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to the one state or the other. Now, he said that in relation to individuals, but it's true in among God's people. It's true of cultures. This is what is happening. There is death by degrees, and there is life by degrees. And there's this time where outwardly we look like everything is good, but we're actually, in fact, dying from the inside out, individually and as a society. Psalm 106:15 talks about how God's people in the wilderness, right, had cried out for God to give certain things in a sinful way, in a complaining way. And God says this, and he gave them the request, right? He gave them the outward blessing, the food, but sent leanness. He sent leanness into their soul. And they began dying, right, from the inside out. The people who sang, "We are the world," right, had unbelievable wealth, but they were in fact the starving singing to the starving. Hungry people are an obsessed people. There was an experiment called the Minnesota Starvation Experiment done in World War II, where in an attempt to help those ravished by famine as a result of the war, a number of men enlisted in an experiment where they voluntarily starved themselves or took them to a serious point of starvation so they could figure out how to help starving people. One of the many results, one of the things that they learned, of course, and we might expect this, is that hunger made the men obsessed with food. And they would, in fact, dream and fantasize about food. They would read and talk about food and savor the two meals a day that they were given, right? They would actually stare at pictures of food in magazines and salivate over it. They reported fatigue, irritability, depression, and apathy. That is increasingly our culture in a nutshell. We are a starving people, a starving culture. And full stomachs can mask starving souls. Full stomachs can mask starving souls. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, right, Jesus comes to the church there and he says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked," because full stomachs can mask starving souls. We're told in our passage in verse 2 that God, in fact, allowed his people to hunger. When they were going through the wilderness, right, that was a judgment, but God also used it as a time of instruction, a time of teaching. And in verse 2 we read, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." 40 years, and God purposely gave them periods of deprivation. And he gave them periods of deprivation to reveal what was in fact in their heart, what would be hidden there if he had supplied all their needs. In verses 3 and 4, we read, "So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." To teach them a lesson. He wanted to teach them that there's more to life than the food that goes in your mouth. There's more to life than what blessings I pour out on you externally. And so he says, I gave you manna to teach you this. Now, it was no more miraculous that manna fell from the sky than dirt and sunshine produce grain, right? They're both crazy concepts. They're both crazy ideas. It's just that they were used to the grain coming out of the ground, and they weren't used to manna falling from the sky. But God gave them this lesson to teach them that this does this because I speak it. It does it because I tell it to go this way. And he did this to them, we learn later in verse 16, to do you good in the end. I didn't deprive you of these things. I didn't take you through these difficulties for any other reason than to do you good in the end, so that you would know, that you would remember, so that you would not forget what the source, what the true source of your life is. And in verse 5, he says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Right? God treated Israel as a son. He frequently calls Israel my son Israel. He, as a good father, he disciplined his children that he might do them good in the end, that they might remember the source of their life. But God didn't merely give us a lesson. He didn't merely give us instruction. And that's why many, many years later, God's Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for a time of testing. God led his son, his firstborn son, into the desert for testing. We read about this in Matthew and Luke. And we read in those passages that Jesus fasted. Right? Fasting is the exclamation point on the truth that man does not live by bread alone. Right? When we fast, we understand just how dependent we are, but it reminds us that there's this other dependence that's going on. We read in the passage that Jesus fasted for 40 days. One day for each year Israel was in the desert. And 40 days takes one to the very limits of life, to the very extent of where we can live without food. And it's at that point that Satan came to Jesus and tells him to turn stones into bread. And this seems not entirely unreasonable. Right? I can't imagine. I can hardly go a meal without hunger beginning to grip me. I can't even fathom. I've never known famine. I've never experienced it. And most of you have not either. But the kind of hunger that must have been there, the desire to eat, and turning stones into bread seems reasonable, even scriptural. Or what man is there among you, said Jesus, who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Right? I don't need stones, I need bread at this time. But the difficulty was not in turning stones into bread. It was in the statement that preceded that, which said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God. 40 days earlier, at the time when Jesus was baptized, we're told in these passages that a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The living God had declared by his word that this is my Son. He did not know that he was God's Son because he could turn stones into bread. He knew he was God's Son because God had declared it by his word. And therefore, Jesus said to him, he quoted our passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Because of Jesus' faithfulness, because of his unwillingness to waver from God's word, from what God said, he fulfilled all righteousness for us, his people, to teach us that God's word is your life. God's word is your life. And so as God's people, we must not forget the purpose of difficulties coming into our lives. God, we're told over and over in Scripture, treats us like sons. God brings difficulties into our lives, and he does so to teach us, cause us to remember that man does not live by bread alone. We don't live by things going well. We live by God's word. That's how we live. You've seen those food pyramids that some government agency issues that has a pyramid, and at the top it has things like fats, oils, and sweets, and it says at the top of it, use sparingly, right? And then there's a layer down below that has milk and yogurt and something else I can't read, and you're supposed to have three servings, right, of that layer, and then there's another layer down, the vegetable group and the fruit group, and then at the bottom, the bread and cereal and another group. Now, I have no idea. In fact, I'm sure that's wrong because my sweet category is much bigger than that. But when we think of the food pyramid, we ought to envision that there's this layer that's missing there. And that layer at the foundation of all life and all reality is God's word. And as God's people, this is the food group that we must eat of every moment of every day. That is where health is truly found. God's word is our life, and we have to remember that as we go through difficult times. And then, when times are good, when times are going well, do not fall for the lie that your strength and your brains made it go well for you. Don't believe it. It's not true, right? Your brains were spoken into existence by a living God. Your strength was spoken into existence by a living God. There is nothing that you did independent of God in creating life. It is everything is dependent on him. Do not fall for that lie. Do not fall for the lie that there can be blessing, ultimate blessing, outside of God's promise. Do not fall for the lie that there can be blessing outside of what God has instructed, what he has accomplished in redemption. That is where blessing comes, and from nowhere else. The moment you fall for the lie is the moment you begin to have that blessing stripped from you. And you may have the external shell carrying on for a while as if everything's okay, but you are dying from the inside out the moment you take in that lie. And so remember Jesus. Remember God's promises that in Jesus, every promise that God made in his word is yes and amen. That's where blessing is found, right? And remember to say thank you. This is emphasized over and over and over again in Scripture, such that in the book of Romans, we're told, right, that God gives people over to disobedience when they refuse to say thanks. At the beginning of our book in Deuteronomy, God said that because you refuse to enjoy what I gave you and to say thank you for it, you're going to have things stripped from you. And so we're taught, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why? Because it's all gift. Because everything that you have is gift. And therefore, the dominant mark of God's people ought to be thanksgiving, remembering where it all comes from and saying thanks for it. Remember God's commands. We do not live by a moral system that we make up. And when we instruct our children, we're either instructing them in a secularism, in a moralism independent of Christ, or we're instructing them in the law of God, in the commands of Jesus, in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. And we've got to remember his commands, his instruction, and know that this is not hoops for us to jump through. This is food for us. This is life to live by his word. Remember Jesus and his promises, in saying thank you, in his commands, and then his redemption. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in Christ. Remember Jesus, because God's word is your life. And he is the word incarnate. In that song, We Are the World, there's a lyrical error, whether it was intentional or not. In the context, it's a wretched error. Willie Nelson sung this line where he misquotes the Bible. He says, well, send them your heart so they'll know someone cares and their lives will be stronger and free, as God has shown us by turning stones into bread. And so we all must lend a helping hand, right? He inverts the story, as God has shown us by turning stones into bread. Well, as it stands in that song, it's blasphemous. It inverts the story. But in terms of the story of the Bible, it actually captures a pretty glorious truth. In the book of Deuteronomy, one of the things that's brought out is that this stone that accompanied them in the desert, where he says in our passage, Deuteronomy 8:15, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, right? At the end of Book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives the people a song so that they remember their God, that they don't forget. And one of the things that is sung about over and over again in that song that Moses gives is the rock, right? He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. He is the rock, his works are perfect, right? A little later in the song it says, he made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, right? Honey and oil, blessing came from this rock. But then later in the song it says, you grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him, speaking of Israel, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. A little bit later it says, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. We're told in the book of Corinthians that that rock that's being referred to is Christ. This rock was Christ. This rock of from which blessing came was Christ. And in the scriptures, this rock became your bread. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Please join me in prayer. O Lord our God and Heavenly Father, we confess that this is our story. We are a people who have forgotten where our blessing comes from. We have attributed it to our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom, and we are proud and we are arrogant. We have forgotten to say thank you. We have forgotten your commandments. We have forgotten your redemption. Have mercy on us, Father. As your people, help us to turn from the folly of our culture. Help us to remember where our blessing comes from. Help us in hardship to know why you take us through things. And help us to know that we do not live by bread alone. Father, seal in our hearts that your word is our life. And give us our Lord Jesus, for we ask this in Jesus' name. And now we pray as the Lord taught us to pray.